anyway, Dennis, of course, is a blessing. He's a constant resource that if I have questions and concerns about the church, he's a blessing. And so he's always an indirect blessing to our church family. And so let's once again receive him as a gift from God, which he is. If we could just stand and thank God for Dennis Kutzner.
Well, I don't know that I'll be around as long as most traditions are. A fixture. You know, fixtures wear out, don't they? But it is and has been and continues to be a looked forward to time for us to come and visit with you here in Mexico. And I've noticed something this trip out. First of all, your McDonald's senior coffee is 11 cents cheaper than it is in Fort Wayne. Which for those over 55 is a welcome. If you're not taking advantage of it, shame on you. The only other coffee that's as good or better than McDonald's, of course, is Starbucks. But we'll, or okay, yes, or yours out here in the, correct. It's free. The price is right, isn't it? That's a wonderful fixture. Yeah. And it's fluid. I noticed in looking around the audience, and maybe it's just me, but why is it that nobody ages in Missouri? What is it, the water? What is that, my eyesight? That's it's just clean living, country living. You're a great church. Thank you for your involvement financially in our fellowship of churches. And for those of you who come tonight, I may take a little bit of time to share with you some of the enormous change that's coming to CMI. We just celebrated in September our 40th annual convention, 40 years. So one biblical generation, and we have made some tremendous strides forward in continuing to be relevant and available to our culture. Our culture is different today than it was 40 years ago, and things change even faster. You buy an iPhone today, and it's not worth anything tomorrow because Apple will come out with something different. And in fact, I saw an ad. It was Moses was in heaven with Peter, and they were welcoming Steve Jobs. Now, again, you can take that wherever you want to with it, but nevertheless, Steve Jobs was there, and Peter was saying to Moses, he's going to help you upgrade the system. Okay. I thought it was funny when I saw it. Laughed. And how many have you read what some of his final words were before he expired? His final words were, "It's beautiful. It's beautiful." Now, you can interpret that, I suppose, any way you want. But nevertheless, we have change before us, and it is enormously fast and happens all around us. And we're embracing that as a fellowship to make us continuing to be relevant and available to our culture, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit to maintain the purity of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that without Jesus Christ, we have no hope of eternity. It is true, if we are not tolerant, it is tolerant of one thing, and that is there's only one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And without that experience, we're living in real deceit without that experience. We're not we're not grasping or gaining all that God has for us. And he loves everybody. I believe this is a church that wouldn't close its doors to anyone. I believe you would welcome anyone who has a desire to be in here. And I know when they're in here, they're going to receive something. You probably don't know it because you don't travel outside enough, but your worship is some of the best worship that is had in any CMI church. You've got great musicians, and again, that's Missouri-born. Great musicians and wonderful singers, and nobody dominates anything. You know, nobody's a star up here. It's just we're all together. And you as a congregation, you're a part of that. We're all worshipers together. And I enjoyed sitting and just soaking it in this morning. Apparently I was dry enough that I needed a lot of soaking this morning. So you are a blessed people, but you also have a great expositor of the Word of God. Preaches the Word, the Bible, and it's real and alive when it comes to you. I mean, even when he gets up and makes announcements, he's giving scripture to you. Just right out of his heart and out of his life, because he lives in the Word. I mean, he does use commentaries, but primarily it's him digging into the Word and into the language and what it means to us on a practical basis. So, again, thank you as a church for your involvement in our fellowship of churches. And as we grow and move forward, I believe the Lord's indeed got good things for us as we come closer and closer to his coming. I brought Carol with me. We do not have our granddaughters. This is the first time in a long time. They all had to be in Arkansas for a wedding. They don't get home from there until later this evening. So we came by ourselves, and last night was the first time that I remember that Carol and I had dinner with Pastor Ron and Jennifer, and it was just the four of us. We didn't know how to act. There wasn't anybody around else to participate in anything. But we had a great time of fellowship, and then got to see the children who aren't children anymore growing up and graduating and moving on. And that's what life is, isn't it? I mean, it's just that constant change that we go through as human beings. In the scripture, the Bible says that in Christ all things become new. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. God is interested in changing because that's what he's all about, even though he is immutable. I am the Lord, he said, I change not. We love the scripture in the book of Hebrews where the author said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we can count on God being the same, that he will not change in that regard. But everything he does is about change. Everything he does changes something. And we need to embrace that as God's people, because that's how he moves us. That's how he brings us to the places that we need to come, both in our Christian walk as an individual believer, but as a corporate body as well. Pastor alluded to it earlier that all of creation is groaning. You know, we have reached a point now in the evolution of man where we are a global community. Not just in talking about that, but we have interaction with one another worldwide, instantaneously. And not just instantaneously in audio, but you can see one another. You know, you can do that on your phone. You can do that with the computer. We have access to anything and everything, and that has brought us together. And that also means that anything that happens anywhere in the world affects us in a way that it didn't used to, because we didn't read about it till 6 months later or hear about it till days later or maybe never heard about it. Now we have access to all of that. And all of that is a part of God's plan of bringing us to that moment when Jesus Christ will return. And then everything that God has intended for to happen at his coming and at his reign as king over all the earth is an eternal setup. And in the midst of all of that, you know, the devil's going to be taken hold of, and it's only going to take one angel to do that. And he'll be bound and then cast into the lake of fire. And we'll have new stuff to do. You know, we won't get tired. We'll be able to eat all those chocolates that we won't gain weight. We won't get tired.
That's right.
Just keep going and going, and won't need the energizing bunny. And we'll be able to go wherever we want to go, and we won't need a shuttlecraft to do it. Just think about it, and we're there. There's a lot we're going to do. They're just going to be sitting on some cloud strumming on a harp. First of all, I don't like a harp. Give me a guitar, right? Electric guitar. But so much that we're going to have in God's creation. What little bit of time that we have together this morning, I want to take us on a journey. And my prayer is that what will come out of this is not just something for you to take a hold of, but perhaps it's something that God is going to put into your spirit that's going to assist you in the days ahead as we face episodes of our journey in Christianity, and we face times of testing and trial and difficulty, and when things out of our control affect us. You know, and even the things that we think we have control of, God loves to mess with that. Have you experienced that? You know, the very things that we think, boy, we've got it all planned out, and it's just me that has control. I can't even control waking up if my alarm clock doesn't go off. And there's times that I don't want it to go off. You know, so he just. You know, I don't want to take it to an extreme that I think God gets joy out of causing pain in us, but certainly I've learned more about Him and about myself through issues of pain than I have when everything's going Indiana terminology hunky dory. All right, enough talking. Let's look at the scripture here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. The book I'm sure that you read every day. I'm using the New King James Version. So let me read it to you. Verse 8 of chapter 7. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten to your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge to that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. We'll turn to an Old Testament scripture in Exodus in a moment. We will celebrate, as we know, Thanksgiving on Thursday, an American holiday and tradition that was set into place in 1620 when the Pilgrims came to America the first time. And, of course, it was our Civil War President Abraham Lincoln in 1863 that made it an official holiday that we celebrate. The Pilgrims, actually left England before 1620. They were known at the time, they were known as separatists. Theirs was the position, believing that the reforms of the Anglican Church had not gone far enough. That although the break with Catholicism in 1535 had moved some way toward the Puritan belief in the idea of religious authority grounded solely in Scripture, based upon Scripture, not upon a state church telling us what to do, but upon each individual believer interpreting the Scripture and being able to read it for himself or herself. So they actually leave England in 1608 and go to Holland. And for the next 12 years, they attempt to put together this understanding and this knowledge that they have concerning Scripture. But things don't go well for them, and they determine that perhaps it would be better for them to move further west toward the New World. And so they go back, a contingency of them go back to England, and they get chartered through the Virginia Company and then set sail. They actually set sail on a ship that wasn't the Mayflower, had trouble, came back, and then got the second ship, the Mayflower, and then came across to America, landing in Massachusetts in 1620. So 12 years after they had already gone to Holland and had been there, they come to America. William Bradford writes much about what took place, and he says in his notes, having gone back to England to obtain the backing of the Virginia Company, 102 pilgrims set out for America. The reasons are suggested by Bradford when he notes the discouragements of the hard life they had had in Holland and the hope of attracting others by finding a better and easier place for living. The children of the group being drawn away by evil examples into extravagance and dangerous courses. This is 1600. You know, they weren't even thinking of cell phones or computers and the internet. Think about that. And talking about the evils that come against their children. The great hope, Bradford says, was for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. So primarily they come to America because they didn't feel like they had reached the place yet where they had the liberty to live the gospel and communicate the gospel in the way that they believed God was calling them to do. And so they come to America. And, of course, we know that that first year that they were here, things didn't go really well. The first few months were grueling and devastating for the pilgrims. Half of the 102 who left England perished. Of the 17 male heads of families, 10 died the first infection. Of the 17 wives, only 3 were left after 3 months. When such devastation is seen against the following summer, when conditions improved so that Bradford would write, "All things are in good plenty," the sincerity of thanksgiving becomes apparent. Regardless of how far removed of all things in good plenty one may now be or even may have been when it was established as a national holiday in 1863, the sense of providence had undoubtedly been heightened to an extreme pitch for the pilgrims. After such devastating sickness, everyday survival itself was probably seen as cause for gratitude. But when given a full and prosperous harvest with the help and instruction of Native Americans, the previous ordeal could be understood as a trial by God, a test of faith, the heavenly reward prefigured by an earthly one. I think it would behoove us as we celebrate and as we come together and do all the things that we do at Thanksgiving, we give some thought to the plight that was given to the pilgrims and of what they suffered and went through to help establish what they believed is what God wanted them to do. And I pray that we take into our hearts, as we take in the wonderful food, of the privilege that we have as Americans to live in the freedom that we enjoy, and of the many, many sacrifices that have been offered upon the altar of freedom for our great country, and that we take time and pause and give thanks to God for this great greatness that He has given us, and not only for the privilege, but for the responsibility of doing what the pilgrims were called to do, and that is to preach the gospel. That's what we do. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means to live it, to talk it, to communicate it, to live our life in a way that other people that aren't believers will be drawn to that experience and drawn to that person of Jesus Christ. And primarily, may I suggest that I believe that is, in essence, what we do when we are living our faith every day. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the trials, whatever the tests, whatever the incidences are that come against us, there are people all around us watching us to see how we're going to act and react. And I think many of them, if they know anything about our testimony, and they watch us go through a difficulty in our life, they're really wondering, how will they face this? Will their faith make any difference? Now, maybe I can't prove that, but I dare say that everybody around you that watches you, they're watching you, and that's one of the reasons they're watching you. And perhaps there may be deep down inside a hope that they possess that if indeed what you say you have keeps you through a difficult time, maybe what you have is something they ought to seek for. We make witnessing too hard, because the primary people we ought to witness to are the people that know about us, our family and friends that watch us and observe us and hear us and know, hey, they're in church, they read the Bible, they claim to be a Christian. What about their faith? Is it real? How real is it? Will it sustain them? Will it support them? Will they be able to go through what is facing them and what may come their way? Because as Christians, we're not guaranteed that we're going to escape tragedy, difficulty, unwanted circumstances, uncontrollable things. I mean, how many in the room at some time have gotten a pink slip? Anybody? You know, you got fired or your job got taken away from you? Just two of us? Okay. So, you know, we face change that we don't always want. We didn't ask for. God, for some reason, allows it to come to us. And it's for us to then find out God's plan and God's purpose in us when we face those things. Israel is an example of that. What we just read about the beginning is not always a happy thing. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to spend our few final moments here together. And I hope you brought a piece of paper and pencil so you can write down a couple of things and see if these things won't come in handy and helpful as you face or are facing change in your life, or you're facing incidences and circumstances that you are unsure of right now. You don't have clear direction on how you should handle that and how you should respond to that. Exodus 14, you know the stories here. It's the story of Israel. They've left Egypt, and now God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, which is an interesting bit of theology. And they come after Israel. Now they've left and they're headed to the promised land. And the first thing they're going to face is the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And where is God in all of that? You know, I'm sure if you're a student of the Bible and you've studied Israel, this is Israel again and again and again and again. And you look at Israel and you want to say, why didn't they learn? I mean, God did some miraculous things for them. Why were they so easily forgetting what God did when the next thing came to them? Anybody ever had that thought? Yeah. I'm thinking, because it's all through the Old Testament. Pastor, it's from beginning to end. I mean, Israel's always all these miraculous things God does, and then you'd think the next day something else comes their way and trouble and difficulty, and they forget how quickly God done something for them. Aren't you glad we're a lot more mature than the Israelites were? Wow. All right, verse 1, chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite the Baal of Zephon. You shall camp there before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So they start out, and again, leaving Egypt wasn't easy. Remember, Moses had trouble explaining to them who he was and trying to convince them that he was the right guy to be president at the time, even though there wasn't anybody else running for the office. You know, he's trying, you know, God nominated me and I'm just trying to fulfill what he wants me to do. And he convinced them, and then he had to tell Pharaoh, let him go. I mean, they'd been there for 400 years. The bondage and slavery was in place, and Pharaoh was doing some of the things he did by way of their handiwork. And he wasn't about to let them go. And it required some really miraculous stuff that took place, did it not? To get Pharaoh finally to release the Israelites and let them leave Egypt. And they just get out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. And what happens? I mean, Pharaoh's army, and it's not just his army. If you read it clearly enough, you're going to find out it's the Egyptian Navy SEALs that are after. It's the qualified, the Rangers. I mean, it's the group. They know what they're doing. And they're the ones after the Israelis. And the Israelis are slaves. They've never been free before. They don't know how to fight. In fact, there's one verse that says God led them the way he did, and he didn't lead them through Philistia because there would have been warfare there. And God detected that if they saw too much warfare to begin with, it would scare them and it would cause them to be too discouraged. Do you know God prevents us when we're going through some real difficult times? They could have been even more difficult. But God knows that we're not capable of handling what may be out there, so he diverts our path. Sometimes the direction he's taking us that we're not comfortable with, we've never been that way before, we don't have any markers to guide us, but not accepting the fact that God is the one leading us there, we're just not grasping and getting a hold of the fact that we've avoided some things that God knew if we'd have had to go through, it would have killed us. Would have devastated us. He doesn't want us to lose out. He wants us to gain wisdom, and he wants us to gain character, and he wants us to gain strength. And so he takes us the route he wants us to go, but it usually faces some difficulty before we get there. So Israel, like the pilgrims, have been in bondage. They haven't had freedom to worship God the way they want to worship God. And so they finally get God's okay, and God makes a way for them to leave, and they no more than get out of their stocks on the way that now they're facing trouble in front and trouble behind. So I wrote it down. The beginning did not look good for them. the beginnings sometimes aren't as nice as what you'd like them to be. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times, one great author said. And so not every beginning is a happy occasion. But you see, the problem is we don't always know what the end's going to be like. So just mark it down. You may have a beginning that doesn't look too good, but don't stop there. Because it doesn't look too good, don't get too lost in the experience. Verse 4, I read it to you. Second thing I wrote down is God set in motion the difficulties that faced Israel. And he did it for one reason. And he tells us right here what that reason was. That Pharaoh and the Egyptians would know that the Lord was God. God sets in motion circumstances often that we face as his children. And he does so that we, in facing the difficulty, the world is going to know one thing through it all, and that is that the Lord God is God. Now, he may have other reasons that he doesn't share with us, but I think that may be always the bottom line. He desires for us as his people to be a witness to him. Go and make disciples. Be my witnesses. Be my followers. You know, do what I do. Love one another as I have loved you. No greater love than this than any man has, Jesus said, than he's not, you know, willing to lay his life down for another. And many of us are willing to lay our life down for people that we consider valuable and we love. But how many of us will sacrifice for someone that we know nothing about? So God arranges circumstances that force us, that move us, that control us, that even if I may, manipulate us to a place where God is able to say, look, and the world says, I see God. I see the Lord God. Number 3, verse 10, chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we would die in the wilderness. Those difficulties forced Israel to face their fear and drove them to their knees to pray. God, why? Why have you brought us to this? They cried out to the Lord. Now, what they cried out was pretty selfish, was it not? You know, their first cry was, God, not just help us, but why have you done this to us? Why'd you send Moses to us to bring us out? You know, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We could have died there. You know, why bring us out here in the wilderness to die? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Is it perchance that God, too, allows us to face pressure? In order to drive us to our knees. Maybe I'm different, but when I face trouble, it drives me to pray, to seek God and to pray for wisdom and direction and understanding. And much of the time what God does is shows me things about me that I don't want to hear in those times. It's amazing. When I've faced difficulty and I've talked to the Lord, he's never told me about anybody else and how foolish they are. It's always about me and where I should be and where I need to be and where I'm not and how he's trying to draw me up and develop me. Verses 11 and 12, I read those to you. Israel blamed Moses for their difficulty and looked back to Egypt. They were willing to accept slavery over freedom, Egypt over God. Peter started to do that, didn't he? After Jesus is crucified, and he says, oh, let's go back fishing. Return to the past. You know, when I read it in Ecclesiastes, the writer there said, you know, don't dwell on the past. Don't say things were better in the good old days. I'm getting old enough now, the good old days weren't that good. Outside toilets. Anybody besides me grow up with an outside toilet? Thank God the good old days are gone. Buddy, it's cold out there in the middle of winter. First church I pastored had an outside toilet. And Carol was pregnant with our first daughter, and she went out to use the bathroom outside during a meeting we were having in December. And she went in, and the door closed the door, and the latch was on the outside for whatever reason. And so she's gone for 20 minutes, bless her heart. Finally realized, where's my pregnant wife? Good old days. Don't do that. Don't talk about the former days. What God has, it ought to be, what is God going to do? Not just what he has done. We look upon the has done because we know he's capable of doing now. If he did it then, he'll do it. He'll not only do it again, he'll do more than he ever did. He wants to take us to higher levels, not lower levels. So let's don't take the attitude of Israel. When difficulty comes, don't look back. Difficulty comes, look forward. Look what God has in front of us. Jesus said, the Bible says that he was able to go to the cross because he saw the joy that was set before him. He was able to look through the cross and see the joy of what his work would do. Number five, Moses and Israel's lack of experience with God's dealings found them unwilling to consider what they might do to work with God, as well as understanding God's desire to work inwardly with Israel. Their lack of experience didn't allow them to see what God was doing was wanting them to work with him. It isn't what God does for us. He doesn't want us sitting by. He wants us involved. And many times that's why he chooses directional change for us, because he wants us to work with him toward the miracle and toward the good that he has for us out there, toward the end of what he's planning, even though the beginning may not seem too good. So the longer we experience his workings with us, the more mature we ought to become, so that the next thing that comes our way is a little more higher on the degree of difficulty because we've been faithful to follow him in the previous. The climax of Abraham's life was on Mount Moriah, when he was willing to take the life of his son, knowing, as the Hebrew writer says, that even if he took his life, God would raise him up from the dead, because he'd made a promise to him. You think Abraham had that kind of faith when he first started following God? It was degrees of change and growth. And so Israel just didn't have that experience. They didn't understand that. And not only of wanting to work with God, but the understanding that God's desire is to work inwardly with us. It's not just what he's doing on the outside, but it's what's happening around us on the outside affects us inwardly. as we embrace the hand of God before us. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." It was God's will for Israel to go forward, to move directly into the path of the sea toward the promised land. It was then that God miraculously again delivered Israel with the very thing that appeared to be their demise. How are we going to get over the Red Sea? You know, the Navy SEALs are the ones with the boats behind us. You know, what are we going to do? We're not geared this way. We've not done this before. We don't have enough rafts. Where are we going to get the ability? I've been there. I'm there right now. I don't know how to get across the sea. But God does. And miraculously, the very thing that was in front of them that was seemingly preventing them and prohibiting them, hindering them, became the vehicle through which they went. Because they went through it. That's when he could have chose to send them through Philistia. But there would have been warfare that they weren't ready for. They would be ready for that as they went on into the wilderness and faced enemies and gradually developed themselves to become a unified army that wasn't taken into the promised land by Moses, but by Joshua, the general. And even in accepting and receiving the promised land, they had to do warfare to receive it, to accomplish it. So what it is that's before us, maybe instead of running away, we need to put our arms out. And like Jesus, embrace the cross and see what God doesn't do through it and in us through it. Here's the final thing. Verses 30 and 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Through their difficulty, Israel learned that the Lord is God and will deliver his people. In their trouble, they learned that God is to be trusted. He will not lead his people astray. They were beginning to learn that it was the will of God that they work with him. They were learning that when we do our part, God will do his part. The promise was to go to the land of his blessing. And when they did, the end was better than the beginning. But to get there, they had to trust God and know that he would not lead them in a wrong path. Even though they faced difficulty and overwhelming odds, his promise to them was, "I will be with you. If I have led you to here, I will lead you to where I want you to go." Whether it was a Red Sea and they had no boat, or it was to go from one side of the Galilee in a boat and face a storm on the way on the sea, and they began to sink. Even then, Jesus, waking from his sleep where he had tremendous peace, that if he said God wants us to the other side, he'll get us to the other side. And those were fishermen who knew what that lake was like. So regardless, his plan and his purpose is to get us where he wants us to go. Are we willing to work with him? Are we willing to take a hold of his hand? Are we willing to trust him for what he has in store for us? If so, then I believe what the devil intends for our destruction and our despair, God will turn around for our good. The pilgrims didn't know what was ahead. They weren't thinking of our generation in any detail. they were just trusting in God, that they believed he wanted them to have a freedom that they yet had not possessed, that when they landed in Massachusetts and then later at Plymouth Rock, they established that. Go home and Google the Mayflower Compact and read those words. You know, one of the first official democratic documents on this part of the world. It all had to do with the advancement of the kingdom of God. And in my understanding of our individual lives as well as the corporate life of the church, God is, again, wanting to communicate to those who know him not that he is the Lord God, that there is no other God beside him. And are we living our lives and are we facing those difficulties and those trials and those tests in such a way that communicates to others not only that we are working with God, but that we believe and trust him that he's working his providential plans in and through us. I believe that if we went to work tomorrow, if every one of us in every job that we have where we're rubbing shoulders with the world, if we entered that place of work accepting the reality that this is God's plan for us, no matter how much we hate it, no matter how much we despise it, no matter how much we say, I wish I could work where it was a better atmosphere, if we can walk in there and realize, not just think it, but accept it as reality, that this is God's plan for us right now. This is where he wants me. And therefore, whatever it is I'm doing, I'm going to be the best that I can be. If my job is mopping the floors at McDonald's, then when I leave there, they're going to say, you know what? You've been the best floor mopper we've ever had in the history of this store. And when we walk away, it's walking away saying, because it's the Lord God. He's in me. I'm whistling because I love him. You know, I'm enjoying this because I love him and he's given it to me to do. And whatever I do unto the Lord. You think it would, if every one of God's children would do that tomorrow, you think it would affect the economy at all? The attitude in the workplace would change? You know, oh well. Now I'm being philosophical. Thanksgiving, when we sit down together this Thursday and we love on one another as family and we participate in the things that are good, as we've talked about this morning, as we listed some of those things that we're thankful for, let's remember not only the sacrifice that has happened in order for us to possess what we have, but let's embrace the opportunity that we have as God's people to work with him in whatever the experience is that we're having in life. And as we face a new year, if the Lord tarries, that I will face that new year with the triumphant acceptance that all things will work together for good, for my good, because I'm trusting in him and believing in him. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Lord God, you know our hearts. You know every life that's present in the room and what perhaps they're facing that, like Israel, caused deep concern and was a change from what they've been used to, what they were understanding, and now it was different than it was. And not having the experience of working with you, yet many of us in the room, we've had some experience. And that doesn't change the fact that it may be difficult. And we may face discouragement. And we may face a lack of faith. Nevertheless, the Word of God today speaks faith to us. And when we hear it, we receive it, it increases our faith. That if we are to face something in the days ahead or we're facing something now, that we will embrace it in a way that we'll find out what it is you're doing. And we'll work with you. And we'll let you work with us. Because not only is it to bless me and bring me to a better end, But Lord, I know it's to be used to testify to others of who you are and of how great you are, and that they could have the same thing in their lives. This is what we pray earnestly and sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's stand together if we could. I want to pray for you today. If you have not connected to the Lord yet, you don't have an intimacy, you don't know the Lord as a friend that sticks closer than a brother, then I want to be sure to take some time today. If you have questions about the faith, about Christianity, just come up and see me after service. I'll be up here for a little while, and I'd be glad to talk to you. You hear the message today, and you might right now be under pressure. The heat might be on in a specific way, or you might have multiple issues going on at once. They seem to come in pairs or trios, do they not? And what you heard today was like an orientation. We have a natural orientation, which is anxiousness, worry, control. What am I going to do? And then what we heard was more of a spiritual orientation. What is God doing? Two different questions. And you just want to embrace what Dennis said today through God's word, that may I have that orientation that focuses on God and has a big picture, that kingdom dynamic. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want that orientation towards inevitable trials, pressures, and tests that come. Lord, help us, God. Give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear. Open the eyes of our heart. And let us, God, have that orientation towards you. Forgive us, Lord God, if we have discounted you. Forgive us if we've been doubters and forgetting so quickly what you've done, the great manner of deliverance, and that what you've started, you will complete. Help us, O Lord, to cling to you. I just pray, God, that you continue to bear along with us, because we, like sheep, we stray. We go our own way. We try to control things. And so give us, Lord God, a greater insight. Give us, Lord, the faith. Increase our faith, O Lord. And we just commit, Lord, this to you. We know, God, that you're going to work in us to both will and to do of your good pleasure. Let it be. Thank you, Lord, for Dennis and Carol. Protect them, Lord, as they drive back, and bless them in their holiday gatherings of their family. Keep them, O Lord, in peace as their minds are stayed upon you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.